All right, we're gonna jump into the Word today, and I'm excited. We're starting a brand new series called Disciplines of a Disciple. And just a show of hands, how many of you have ever tried to make a significant change in a habit in your life, or you're trying to start a good habit or trying to stop a bad one? You tried to make the change, and for whatever reason, the change didn't last. Anybody that's ever made a New Year's resolution ought to be raising their hand at this point, right? So whether it be saving more and spending less, or eating clean, or exercising regularly, spending more time, more intentional time with your children or with your spouse, even getting into the Word of God more consistently, praying more, we've all had these moments where we tried to make a commitment to do something and it lasted for a little while and then it begins to fizzle out. And we know this to be true, but there is no such thing as progress without discipline. There's no such thing as progress without discipline. And it's interesting, market research showed that in 2016, the self-help industry was a $9.9 billion industry. By the year 2025, it's estimated to become a $14 billion industry. And here's what that tells us. This is not news to any of us. But what that tells us is people got problems, which is job security for pastors. People got problems. And it also tells us that people want to grow. People want to change. And so we put a lot of effort into growing or changing, and for whatever reason, that our attempts at that, they fizzle out or they fail, the wheels fall off, we crash and burn, we wear ourselves out, the ball gets dropped somehow, and oftentimes what that does to us is we end up back where we started, only now we're back where we started with a bunch of guilt and shame that the change didn't last. And so it makes it that much harder to get back up and to try again. And so what we're gonna do, now that we're back in full swing with the school year and heading toward the fall season, we wanna extend an invitation today. In fact, this is an invitation that God extends to every single one of us. And that's an invitation to life. It's an invitation to the abundant life that Jesus promises in John chapter 10, verse 10. And while the invitation to life involves discipline, I want to distinguish this. It's not an invitation to a life of self-effort, of burnout, of exhaustion, of adding more to your already overfilled schedule. This is not an invitation to run faster, do better, try harder, achieve more, perform better. This is not an invitation to add more to your overfilled schedule. This series, and where God is taking us, is an invitation to abundant life. And so what we're going to be outlining is not only what it is or why we need it, but how do we get there in practical terms? How do we actually begin to implement some of the practices that lead to the abundant life that Jesus promises us? And so this is where we're going in this series. And so we're going to be digging into what's been referred to as the spiritual disciplines, or the spiritual practices, the ancient practices that followers of Jesus have implemented, not only that Jesus lived out himself, but that followers of Jesus have been living out for the last 2,000 years. And maybe you're here, and maybe you've attended church, maybe for your whole life, or maybe for a little while, and you've been living under the weight, the burden of religious obligation and legalism. Okay, and so I want you to hear this. This is an invitation to step out from underneath of that. Okay, this isn't adding religion and legalism on top. This is saying, no, this is a pathway to freedom from those things. And if you're here and you're exploring faith and you're open to Christianity, but you've experienced maybe the judgment or anger or scorn of others that claim to be followers of Jesus, my encouragement to you is to set aside whatever experiences you've had with Christians today and base your decision about Jesus' invitation to life on Jesus, not on his imperfect followers, right? Okay, so that's where we're going. And listen, the goal in this, as we talk about spiritual practices and spiritual rhythms, the goal for all of us individually and collectively is that God would begin to transform us into his likeness, into his image, that we would experience greater levels of intimacy with God, that we would hear from heaven what God wants to do in us and through us, that we would grow to maturity, that we would be sanctified, that God would increase our ability to trust in him no matter what circumstances we face, that God would grow our ability to believe him for enormous things, and that we would be faithful in the little things, that God would increase our ability to extend grace to others, forgiveness to others, that God would change us and transform us, that he would produce his character within us, and that we would find liberty and life to the full. So that is our desire for all of us individually and collectively. And what's unfortunate is within the Western church, there's a trend that's been happening, and it's where Christians begin, even pastors begin to deconstruct their faith and begin to abandon their faith. And the reason for their abandonment of Jesus is never because of Jesus. It's always because of a misapplication or a misinterpretation or a misappropriation of the ways of Jesus in 21st century American culture. Right? And so what the result of living underneath the religious legalistic yoke is that there is no joy in your relationship with Jesus. There is no celebration in your relationship with Jesus. And the story of many Christians, unfortunately, especially in the West, is that our version of Christianity is not working. It's empty. The change isn't lasting. There's no peace that passes understanding. It's a life of self-effort and burnout and exhaustion. And so that is not the invitation. And this is the way Paul says it. I love the Message version of this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 through 24. This is the invitation. Take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God, listen, accurately reproduces his character in you. Anybody want God's character to be reproduced in them? Right? And so this has been said a variety of ways by Bible scholars and theologians like Dallas Willard, Ruth Haley Barton, even Eugene Peterson, Richard Foster, but our high school pastor, Dylan Dawkins, he said it this way. This is my favorite version. He summarized it very well. He said, God is far less interested in what you've done or what you do than who you are becoming. In other words, he's more interested in who you're becoming in him than what you do for him. He has things for you to do. Sure, we've been talking a lot about that in the Life on Mission series. Right? And scripture clearly outlines that God has prepared good works for us to do in advance. So there are good things that God desires for you to do, but what you do for God must be born out of who you are in God. It's about your character first before your conduct. That's what Ephesians 4 is saying. Your conduct, how you live in the world, the way you behave is born out of who you are. That's why scripture tells us, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? That's a reference to your character, to who you are. And so we want God to make us like him. And so here's, in case you're wondering, okay, well, what is God's character like? What is Jesus' character like? Well, there's a perfect description in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Right? And so if somebody is saying, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus, I am living in relationship with Jesus, but their life doesn't have a pattern of exemplifying these characteristics, then there's something off. There's something askew. And so all of this is talking about all of these words, love, joy, peace, patience, these are all characteristics. It's not just how you live, but it's who you are. It's not just your conduct. It works its way out in your conduct, but it's also your character. The fruit of the Spirit, and it's been said this way, the fruit of the Spirit is love, which is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Right? And so this is the character that God wants to grow in us. And the question for you, as you're thinking about this, the question for you is not just, do you do loving things? It's, are you a loving person? It's not just, do you exercise patience from time to time? It's, is the overarching pattern of your life, is it one of patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control? Joy, peace. Is that how the people around you who know you the best, is that how they would describe you? Isn't that convicting? Right? And so this is what God wants to grow in us. And if you're like me, there's something inside of you that hears that list of characteristics. And there's something inside of you that says, okay, well, I'm gonna try really hard to be patient now. I'm gonna commit myself to being way more selfless than I've ever been. I'm gonna be so joyful, it's not even funny. Like, how's that working for you? Right? If it comes out of self-effort, it will not last. You know, especially as Westerners and Americans, we drastically overestimate our ability to change ourselves. Right? And so this is why the self-help industry, why it doesn't last, right? It'll give you some tools, it'll give you some help for a little while, but it will not last. In fact, before I knew Jesus, I was 18 years old. I went to a wilderness therapy program in Northeast Washington State, and it was essentially like an outdoors boot camp. So there was an enormous amount of structure. It was a structure of discipline. And so in that context, I was sober. I was off of heroin for a year. And guess what? Because it wasn't a Christian program. It was secular. And so after I left, guess what happened? I went right back to doing what I did before I got there. It took me about 10 days. I lasted 10 days. As soon as the structure was removed, I went right back to what I was doing before. Because listen, behavior modification, transformation from the outside in never works. This is why what's going on in our culture with transgenderism and all of that, it will not work. This is why we have to look honestly at some of the things that are going on in our culture today and say, man, this is not only not going to work, it is going to harm you. It will not last, right? Behavior modification, transformation from the outside in does not work. Because nothing changed in me. The only thing that changed was external. The only thing that changed was the structure that I was living within. As soon as the structure was removed, I was right back to where I started. I love the way Ruth Haley Barton said this in Sacred Rhythms. She said, in the end, I cannot transform myself or anyone else for that matter. But what I can do is create the conditions in which spiritual transformation can take place. Next slide, please. By developing and maintaining a rhythm of spiritual practices that keep me open and available to God. This is what the spiritual rhythms, the spiritual practices do. They place ourselves in the spot where the conditions are created where God can change us, where God can transform us, because he's the only one who can. Right? For 7 years, I tried to conquer addiction in my life. And it never worked until God got a hold of me and rescued me. And I know that's not only my story, that's many of our stories. Right? And this is why Jesus' invitation to us is so simple and so clear, and we make it so unnecessarily complicated. Jesus invites us to this in John chapter 15. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. In other words, you will not grow. You will not change unless you're connected to Jesus. Jesus says here, he says, you're a branch. Your job as a branch is not to produce fruit. Your job as a branch is to remain connected to the vine. Right? And so the byproduct of your connection to that vine will be that you will grow in love and joy and peace and patience and the fruit of the Spirit. You won't be able to help it if you're connected to the vine. Right? And the life of the vine will flow through you. You won't be able to help but produce fruit. We have bumper stickers on some of our golf carts. You might have noticed these. It says, fruit happens. You know, the world uses another word in place of fruit, but we say fruit happens, right? Because if you remain connected to the vine, fruit will just begin to appear. You'll begin to grow in character and in your conduct. And you've never seen a branch mustering up a bunch of energy and trying real hard to make some fruit pop out. It doesn't happen. What does the branch do? It just is a branch connected to the vine, and the fruit just happens, right? Another way to think about this, you know, if you look at scripture, another analogy is that we are sheep. And we've said this before, but it's a perfect illustration. You've never seen a sheep running around trying really hard to produce wool. You've never seen a sheep running around being insecure about whether or not it's a sheep based on how much wool Billy over there is producing. Right? It never thinks, oh man, maybe I'm not a sheep because I'm not accomplishing as much as Billy over there. Or they're never running around going, I'm going to produce way more wool than Billy. Right? The sheep doesn't have to try hard to produce wool. What's the job of a sheep? Follow the shepherd. Listen to the shepherd, eat what the shepherd tells it to eat, do what the shepherd tells it to do, sleep where the shepherd tells it to sleep, and the byproduct of just being a sheep is that it will produce wool, right? This is what we're talking about. So what the disciplines do, what the spiritual rhythms do, is they help us remain connected to the vine. They help us create the conditions by which God can change us and mold us and speak to us and shape us. Richard Foster put it this way: the disciplines allow us to place ourselves before God so that he can transform us. The inner righteousness we seek is not something that is poured on our heads. It's not external. God has ordained the disciplines of the spiritual life as the means by which we place ourselves where he can bless us. I love the way Donald Whitney said it. He said, although God will grant Christ's likeness to us when Jesus returns, until then, he intends for us to grow toward it. We aren't merely to wait for holiness, we are to pursue it. Right? And this is why the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to his young protege Timothy, or he's writing to the Corinthian church, this is why Paul uses these analogies surrounding training and athletics and competition. This is what he says in 1 Timothy 4. He says, have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Can I just ask a question? Has American culture, have we begun, anybody notice that we've begun to entertain and give ourselves to irreverent and silly myths? Anybody notice that in our culture? Paul says, don't give it your attention. Don't focus on those things. Instead, do what? Train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Right? This saying, and then I joked with some of the staff, I said, I'm just gonna say this after every time I say something now. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end, he says, we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God. We toil and strive toward godliness, toward holiness, toward maturity, because we have our hope set not on this world. We have our hope set on the living God. That one day he's coming back, he's gonna make everything right. No matter how messed up this world gets, he is coming back, and he's called us to be his agents of change in the world in the meantime, right? And so we have to train ourselves for godliness, to toil and strive to this end. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So, and then he turns it to himself. I do not run aimlessly. I'm not scattered. I'm not pulled from this thing to that thing. I am focused. He says, I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I heard recently it put this way, discipline, in the context that Paul is talking about here, discipline is the friend that you always dread to see coming. But after they visited and left, you're always glad about it. You're always happy, but you're happy after they've left. Like years ago, and I've shared this before, years ago, I did CrossFit for the first time. I was 32 years old, and they put me in, when I signed up, they put me in the 50-plus class. And I tell myself that they did that because it was the only time that I could make it. It makes me feel better about myself, right? But after I couldn't walk right for 2 weeks, I realized there was a reason why they put me in that crowd. And so every time for the first couple of weeks that I would go, I would dread it. Oh my goodness, the anticipation of the suffering that I would have to endure once I got there. I dreaded going. But after I could begin to walk right again, I began to look forward to it. It began to change, and I was always happy after I went because my endorphins are kicking in, my thinking is clear, I've got energy. Like, there was so many benefits of the discipline of going, right? And I love this. Just heard this for the first time this last week. It's a Spartan warrior creed. It says this, he who sweats more in training bleeds less in war. I would like to bleed less in war. And so oftentimes what begins as a discipline, eventually, as we stay consistent in it for long enough, it can eventually become a desire. So what begins as a discipline eventually becomes a desire. It's something not that you dread, but it's something that you enjoy doing. Right? And then if you stick with it long enough in that phase, eventually it becomes a delight. So no longer do you dread doing it, you actually dread missing it. Right? And as it relates to the spiritual disciplines, we want the spiritual disciplines to become spiritual delights. Right? We want, I always think, as I was writing this, I'm thinking Turkish delight. Right? We want the spiritual disciplines to become spiritual delight, something that we dread missing. We enjoy it so much that we feel it when we miss it. So in light of all of that, we're going to talk through the disciplines over the next about a month or so, and we're going to talk about them within these four categories. Okay, so we're going to talk about the disciplines in the context of private devotion. Number one, private devotion. These are practices like consistently reading the scripture, consistently getting into the word, or having regular times of prayer and fasting, or silence and solitude, or listening prayer, or just essentially creating the conditions where God can speak to us and change us and mold us and shape us within the context of private devotion. And there's going to be some very practical application as we talk about this. And just so you guys know, next week, that's where we're going. But we're going to come back and dig into each of these spiritual practices in greater level of depth as we head into the fall. So the first one next week is private devotion. The following week, we're going to talk about the disciplines within the context of biblical community. We'll look at the rhythms of how the early church gathered, not only in the temple courts and in homes, but also, this is one of my favorite things about Jesus, so much of his ministry was done around a table sharing a meal. Anybody else love food? Okay, so this is something that Jesus invites us to. It's the discipline of hospitality, right? Where we share a meal together. We're breaking bread together. We're in fellowship with one another. That's a spiritual practice. It's a spiritual discipline. So we'll talk about the spiritual disciplines in the biblical community category. Next, we'll talk about missional living. Now, I know we've talked a lot about this recently. We're gonna continue to talk about it because just because we stopped talking about life on mission doesn't mean we're gonna stop living on mission. Okay, so missional living, and specifically, I want you guys to hear this. I've got some really good feedback. Some of you know Cynthia Stone. She shared with me, you know, oftentimes as it relates to living on mission, many of us don't understand how to do that in a way where we have healthy boundaries, where we take responsibility for our part, and we cross a line where we begin to take responsibility for somebody else's part, or we might even step into God's role sometimes. And so how do we have healthy boundaries and expectations as it relates to living on mission? So we're gonna be talking about that, and we hope that it will equip you and help you as we're pressing into living on mission together. So that's gonna be the third category, missional living. And then the last one is kingdom stewardship. The fact that every single thing in our lives, every good thing in our life, everything that God has entrusted to us, in fact, doesn't belong to us. We've been entrusted to steward what rightfully belongs to God for a temporary time. We are managers of God's stuff. In fact, Scripture tells us that we don't even belong to ourselves. Our lives don't even belong to us. You've been bought with a price, right? Your life belongs to God. So how do you steward your life, your time, your gifts, your talents, your resources in a way that brings pleasure to God's heart and glory to his name? So we'll be talking about that as well. And then we'll talk about what we're calling our discipleship covenant. And back in the spring, and I mentioned this last week as well, we talked about membership. And one of the things that we're not doing is we're not inviting people to membership to a country club Christianity. That's not what we're doing. What we are doing is we're inviting all of us, ourselves included, the staff included, myself included, is not membership to a local body, but apprenticeship to Jesus, regardless of what local body we're a part of. So that's where we're going. And so you're gonna have an opportunity to prayerfully consider, and our communications team is designing a very helpful tool for us as we look at the spiritual disciplines, just to kind of self-assess, where am I on consistently getting into the Word of God on a scale of 1 to 10? And then how in this next season of life am I gonna press into this practice, this discipline more intentionally? Because we want God to change us and transform us. The only way we are going to grow to maturity in Christ is if we're placing ourselves in a space where God has the freedom to move and change us. If we're so busy that we never have room for this, we never make time for this, we're limiting what God wants to do in our lives, because he's a gentleman. He will not kick down the door, all right? And we've said this before, one of the greatest dangers and detriments to the church in the world today is that we have an enormous number of cultural Christians that are spiritually immature. There's an epidemic of spiritual immaturity within Christendom today, especially in the West. And so what we want to see God do in and through us is to mature us, to sanctify us, to change us individually and collectively, so that we might accurately represent Jesus to the world around us. And then if you say, well, Rob, you know, I don't want to say I'm gonna do this, I'm gonna do something and then fail at it. And listen, I hear you and I get that. And this isn't, just so you know, this isn't cookie cutter Christianity. This isn't saying, we're not prescribing, this is exactly how it has to look in your life. We're saying, here are the practices, here's what they look like. Now you take it and you hear from heaven how God wants you to prioritize these things in your life and how you're going to prioritize your schedule to make room for God to change you. So this isn't cookie cutter Christianity. This is not about adding more to your life. This is about prioritizing. And how you do that is up to you. And as we said last week, you know, this is a community where it is safe to try and fail. It is safe to try something and fail at it and then stand up and try again. The only real failure is if you try something and fail and you never try again. Right? And so we believe that failure is the pathway to success. There is no such thing as success without failure from time to time. Right? And so this is where we're going. And if you say, Rob, isn't this just another form of legalism or religious obligation? And it would be if we were saying that you must practice these things in order to be saved or in order to please God. But in the words of Dallas Willard, he said this, grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning, because earning is an attitude, it's a heart motive, but effort is an action. Right? In other words, a branch, if we go back to that analogy, a branch doesn't earn anything from the vine. The branch is already a part of the vine. You're already connected. What we're doing in practicing the spiritual disciplines is drawing more from the life of the vine so that you might grow, you might be strengthened, you might bear fruit. And if you say, well, Rob, I'm so busy already, I can't afford to add anything else to my plate. And again, this is not about adding, this is about prioritizing. And I'll be honest with you, if you are going to prioritize the spiritual disciplines, the spiritual practices in your life, it is going to require you to evaluate your schedule, and it might require you to say no to some things that you're currently saying yes to. It's going to require you to adjust some things in order to make room for this. And if you say, well, I can't afford to make room for these things, and just a challenge for you, if you're saying, man, I can't make room for scripture reading, for prayer, for fasting, for the spiritual disciplines, if that's what you're saying, can I just tell you, in the world and the day in which we are living, I'm telling you, you can't afford not to. You can't afford not to prioritize these things. And you say, well, Rob, isn't this the kind of legalistic religious practice that causes Christians to look down on other people that aren't as spiritually mature or spiritually committed or spiritually disciplined as they are? And let me just tell you, if a follower of Jesus has any ounce of pride about their discipline or their commitment to the practices of Jesus, if that exists, then that Christian has completely forgotten the grace that applies just as much to them as it does anybody else. So if there is any scorn or judgment from people that are more disciplined than other Christians, it's a tell that these people have forgotten the grace of God, because it is, listen, it is the grace of God that draws us to Himself. It is the grace of God that saves us and makes us new. It is the grace of God that grows us and matures us and sanctifies us in Christ. And that applies to every single follower of Jesus, period. Right? It is impossible for a Christian, a person that is genuinely connected to Jesus, to become scornful or judgmental or condemning of others because they are more committed than the other Christians. Right? So, it's all about the grace of God and what God has done, not what we are committed to doing. It's all Him. It's all His grace. This is just how we draw more deeply on the grace that He's extended to us. Alexander Solzhenitsyn said this, "The meaning of earthly existence is not, as we have grown used to thinking, in prosperity," and I would even add in productivity and performance. "It's not in these things, but in the development of the soul." This is why Jesus invites us into the disciplines the way that He does in Matthew chapter 11. I love this. This is invitation to the spiritual disciplines. He says this, again, it's the Message version. I love the way it's written. It says, "Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion being trying to earn something from God? Are you burned out on religion? Jesus says, come to me. Get away with me and you will recover your life. I will show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me and watch how I do it. I learn the unforced rhythms of grace, and I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. See, living freely, living lightly, that's the invitation that Jesus extends to us. And yet, unfortunately, many within Christian circles, that is not their experience. We experience the heavy yoke of religion, not the easy yoke of Jesus. And so this is an invitation to live under the easy yoke of Jesus. Richard Foster put it this way. He said, the desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or even gifted people, but for deep people. So Grace Chapel, we want to be deep people. We want to help you gain the tools, the practices, and begin to implement some of these things in a way that allows us to grow to maturity in Christ. And we want to help you as we're talking about a disciple being somebody that follows Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and on mission with Jesus. What the spiritual practices do is they allow us, they put us in an environment where we can be changed by Jesus. Anybody down for that? Yeah, so here's what we're gonna do for the next few minutes. I wanna invite our prayer team forward. And listen, as we've talked about this, I know some of it can be overwhelming. I know we haven't talked about it within specific detail on how to apply this to your life yet. We will get there. But as we're just considering this, if you're hearing us talk about this and you're going, man, I don't even know where to start. This is so overwhelming to me. Here's what I would invite you to do today. I would invite you to begin to pray and ask God to begin to shape you and prepare you and mold you already and point out some of the ways that he might want to adjust things in your life so that you can prioritize him over the busyness of life often that happens as we head into the school season or the fall season, right? And so if you want to receive prayer for that, I'm inviting you to come forward and receive prayer. Or if there's a specific need that you have that you want somebody to agree with you in prayer, if there's something you need God to work a miracle in your life, God is still a miracle working God, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God can work a miracle in your life. So we want to invite you, go ahead and stand with us. We're going to worship, we're going to pray, and then we're going to end our service today with a celebratory song. I mean, trusting that Jesus, as we all pursue this together, is going to change us and shape us and mold us to look more and more like him, because that's the goal. What God wants to do in us is to grow us to become more like him. Let me pray for us. Come forward and receive prayer, and we're gonna worship together. So Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this incredible invitation that you've given us, not to just a mediocre life or kind of a scarcity mentality sort of life, but God, to an abundant life. You've invited us out of burnout and exhaustion, and God, you've invited us to live freely and lightly under your easy yoke. And so God, we want to follow you in that. We want to work with you in that. And so God, we're asking not only for ourselves individually, but for all of us as your family here at Grace Chapel, God, that you would grow your character in us as we press into the narrow road that you've called us to walk. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's worship. Let's pray. Come forward for prayer. We're going to worship and sing together.